Good morning again. The leadership agreed that I should no longer preach with a mask on. So since you're all far enough away, we'll go with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time and just ask that you will speak clearly to our hearts, including mine, that you will speak through my mouth the words that you want us to hear, and that we will hear them the way you want us to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, who remembers the trellis? That seems like a whole lifetime ago, right? For those of you who are not here, we did a sermon series right at the beginning of the year where we talked about a trellis or a rule of life and ways that we can kind of, through prayer and with our hearts on God, organize our lives so that we can receive from God better and worship God better and live more like Jesus. And then crazy things happened, and suddenly we haven't been able to do things maybe the way we thought we were going to be able to. But the kickoff passage for that series was the same one that we're doing today. It's not uncommon for pastors to preach on the same passages over time, but usually it's not twice within the same year. So I think Barb and I both had a little bit of a struggle coming up with things to pull out of this passage today, but Scripture is really rich, and God speaks to us on so many layers in the Scriptures, and I think that there's some stuff that's really relevant for us now from what we learned before, in a different way, maybe. So, I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. The whole time we've been together, the whole time I've been your pastor, and we've been getting to know each other, God has been weaving together the themes that we've been learning, and so it's not really that surprising that we're revisiting this passage again. On January 12th, when I preached this the first time, we talked about how that service circled all the way back to the beginning of last year. Last year, our theme verse was 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, if I can remember it off the top of my head, and we all who with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I said that we had spent all of last year trying to, you know, get to know each other, build connections with each other, start to belong to each other again as a church family, as we learn about God together, as we learn about each other, and then about kind of the church generally. And I said this year, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is still appropriate because it starts, because now we are starting the process of being transformed into his likeness, into Jesus' likeness. We are disciples, we are being made into disciples. And so hindsight is 2020, right? Here's some observations of this year since that sermon. First observation, it is a really good thing that God led us and we cooperated with him in just sort of getting our bearings last year. Before we started some kind of specific outreach, before we just started, you know, gung-ho, we're going to do stuff, because it is very likely that if we had not taken the time to cement our relationship with each other and with God together, our outreach, whatever outreach we had started last year, would have shut down by now. And we might have shut down by now because without a bond of care and the love of Christ between us, it would have been even harder than it has been this year to stay connected. Instead, here we are, and maybe we have veiled faces, but we have 4 new outreaches that we did not have before this started. We have morning quiet, we have prayer on the spot, we have Thursday night Bible study, and we have youth group, and actually now we have services online. So more people are being reached. There are actually more of us who are part of this congregation than there were before we left. Not everybody is able to attend yet physically with us, but there are local people who have become part of this fellowship during the time that we've been in shutdown or right before. So even though this is at least not how I envisioned it, we are being discipled through this. We are being apprenticed to Jesus. Or, as he puts it in this passage, being pruned. Probably had 2020 been a normal year, I don't know what a normal year is, but it's anything but this one. The deacons and I would have tried to set up some kind of program, and we would have tried to disciple you. And it is true that Jesus says, go out into all the world and make disciples. This is something that we're supposed to do. It is a legitimate activity for Jesus' followers. But as I was thinking about this year, I realized that within this analogy, in this passage of the vine and the branches, our making disciples doesn't quite fit. That doesn't mean that it's not a legitimate activity. It just means that for the purposes of this analogy that Jesus is using with his disciples, really, it's not the disciples making disciples of each other. What's left for it is because it's the Father who does the pruning. It's the Father who does the work to make the vines, the branches, more fruitful. And I believe that's what God is doing this year. What is left for us in the discipleship process is to interpret what's happening to us, not in the light of how we feel about it, not in the light of what the various voices on the internet are saying about it, not in the light of what our family says, but in light of Jesus. And the other part of that job of ours is to cooperate with the transformation that God is making in our lives through all the stuff that's happening around us. But here's the question. Why are we being pruned? What did we do? We'll get there. But in verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We can't bear as much fruit as we were created to bear unless we are being pruned. This is another reminder that we talked about at the beginning of the year, that our fruit is not saved people. Only the vine bears people. People are the branches. We're the branches. Any other people that come to Christ through our fellowship, any other people that come to Christ anywhere, are also branches like us. Our fruit is a life that tastes more and more like the life of Jesus Christ. So then, what's the fruit? Well, Barb told us it is the fruit of the Spirit, and actually, as I was going through this morning, just re-studying this sermon and this passage, I thought maybe we'll do a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit a little later this year. But I think we could also say that in that, the fruit of the Spirit is the work of God. And we've been talking about the work of God through this whole series of Jesus' I Am statements. What is the work of God? What have we learned the work of God is in the Gospel of John? It is believing in the one whom he has sent. And that belief is always active. It is a belief that triggers new creation and or resurrection as we abide in Jesus, the true vine. In verse 2, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the work of God, the fruit is we bear fruit with Jesus, or Jesus bears fruit through us. The work of God for humans is work with God. It is not work that we earn our salvation with. It is work that we're doing in cooperation with God. We're listening to God. We are letting his Holy Spirit, which we talked about last week, empower us to do what he's calling us to do. And all of this is encompassed by love. So last week, we talked about how loving Jesus is the way, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus' command to love. Verses 12 to 14, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Love is what flows back and forth between Jesus and us as we abide in him. When we abide in him, allowing his love to flow through us to bear fruit, and back to him again, we are, as he says, his friends. I love that. I just think it's awesome. So, if that is the case, if we are loving Jesus and he is loving us and we are his friends, what is the deal with pruning? We love Jesus here. We're trying our best to follow Jesus. We were getting all set in February to love the people around us in Southbridge. The leadership had this great retreat, and we had some ideas in place, and we were going to have a meeting with the church family, and we were going to start doing some stuff. Why were we prevented from doing that? Isn't that the work of the enemy, not the Father? Why would we have to be pruned? And is that really what's happening this year? So let's be clear about one thing. The enemy is always trying to sabotage our ability to abide in the vine. Always. But just as the enemy tried to sabotage it by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God used even that for the greatest good in the world, the Father can and will and does use any circumstance, as we've already seen in this sermon series, even with the blind man and with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he will use any of it for his glory and the good of his people. Also, there are two kinds of pruning. There is one pruning where you prune off an entire branch that's fruitless. And there's another kind of pruning where the branch has fruit, but it could have more fruit, and so you prune off parts of it so that the branch can bear more fruit. So let's look at the fruitless branches first. In verse 2, Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Sometimes there is a branch or a whole section of a plant that is sapping the strength of the vine, doing damage to the fruit-bearing capacity of the vine itself and of the other branches. In order for the other branches to thrive and bear fruit, the fruitless one needs to be decisively cut off. It might be pretty. It might have some really nice leaves, but if it is not bearing fruit and it is taking all the energy of the plant away from the fruit-bearing parts, that's bad for everybody, and so it needs to be cut off. In verse 6, Jesus says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Sometimes a branch simply falls off. It's kind of weird when that happens. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes it does. And the way that Jesus is talking about it here, it almost sounds like the branch just decided one day it didn't want to remain in the vine anymore, even though the vine was the source of its life. And since apart from me you can do nothing, as Jesus says, the branch will eventually wither away all on its own and be burnt up in the brush pile. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen that Jesus, when he asserts who he is through these I am statements, we see through these statements that he is pure love. And his invitation is open to everyone to be resurrected into his life, to know him as truth, to walk his way through the gate into the light of the world, to be nourished by the bread of life, to be one of his sheep, but also every single time, he indicates that there are some whose true hearts will be revealed by his very presence with them and will refuse to receive their life from him, and that will ultimately destroy them, because if he is the only source of life, they can't, if they cut themselves off from that, they can't live. And the closer Jesus gets to his own death, this passage that we're looking at today is actually a continuation of the passage we looked at last week, where he's at the Last Supper. So this is right before his crucifixion. The closer he gets to that point, the more starkly he draws the line between death and life, which only comes from him, both in the here and now and in the life to come. So I believe that this is one of the things that Jesus is indicating here, but this is not what I'm talking about when I say we are being pruned in 2020. I'm not saying God just decided to cut this church off. I think the opposite has happened, actually. I'm talking about the second kind of pruning that Jesus is describing. I'm talking about how individual branches that are bearing fruit can still have fruitless parts and can bear more fruit if the fruitless parts are cut off. These branches, like the disciples that Jesus is calling his friends here in this passage, are abiding in the vine. They haven't been hacked off. They haven't fallen off. In verse 2, we're going to look at again, it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus wants his worldwide church, and Jesus wants this little church, and Jesus wants his individual children in this church to bear more and more fruit. He wants our little branch lives and our life together as a bigger branch to look more and more like him, the vine. But in order for that to happen, we need to be pruned. Pruning is kind of a good, bad, and ugly deal. It's not punishment. Actually, pruning, if you look at it closely, can be an encouragement or even an honor. If we are being pruned, then there must be something we're doing that's worth pruning, that's worth getting more fruit out of, right? But even though it's not a punishment, pruning is also not pleasant, because it always involves a decisive cutting off of something that came naturally. It doesn't have to be a sin. It could be something that came naturally, which is, good or bad, putting stress on the branch so that it can't be as fruitful as it needs to be. And so the pruning process sometimes puts the branch or the plant into a state of shock, which then ultimately fulfills its true purpose. So I have an example. This isn't a vine thing, but it is a gardening thing still. Paul and I have some hydrangeas in the backyard that were planted by my mom, and at the time that she planted them, they were great. They were in a fine spot, but it's kind of wet back there. A little too wet for these hydrangeas. They don't really like it, but we like hydrangeas. So we decided to move at least one of them up to the front of the house instead of the back of the house. And I chose one that I knew I could tell it was still alive. They were alive last year, but they didn't do great. So I chose one, and I moved it up to the house, and I stuck it in the ground in its own spot, and it's a much better spot for it. And it's still alive. It's got little leaves. It's not going to do very well this year, though. It's in a state of shock. It got moved out of one spot to another spot. It's going to do great next year, way better than it did last year, but it's going to have a little bit of a tough time this year while it gets used to its new surroundings. That's the kind of thing that pruning does too. Sometimes some part of us is bearing actual bad fruit, actual sin. That clearly needs to be pruned. Sometimes there is simply a part of us that is growing naturally, which might not be sinful in itself, or might even at one time have been an expression of our life in the vine, but the gardener knows that we have come to rely on that expression itself more than on the vine itself, or the vine himself. So an example of this would be, we also plant garlic. And if you've ever planted garlic, the garlic bulb is under the ground, it's growing, it's getting bigger, and the leaves come up out of the ground, and then, should be around now, although our garlic is slow, these things called scapes come up. And the scape is basically the garlic flower. It's really ugly. But that's not the point. The point is that if you leave the scape, it will take all the energy out of the plant to make the flower instead of the bulbs. And scapes are tasty, but they don't last very long. You can't store them. You can't keep them for So if you want to have a nice big bulb of garlic at the end of the season, you have to cut the scape. The scape is not bad, but it does not allow the plant to produce the crop that you want. So it has to be cut off. Sometimes we have things in our lives like that. We can and should, on our own and with God's help, try to live disciplined lives. But if we want to bear fruit, we still will not be able to avoid being pruned. Pruning is never initiated by the branch. The branch is never like, hey, gardener, could you come and I just want you to cut this part off because I want to be more fruitful. The branch does not initiate that. It is the gardener who decides when and what needs to be pruned. So, we did not choose COVID or quarantine or this weird social distancing church that's happening right now or job loss or racism or riots. And there are many ways that the enemy of our souls will try to use these things to pull us down and affect our spirits. But if we cooperate with and trust our good Father, the gardener, to make this season, however long it lasts, his pruning and his timing, we will bear a harvest of his own fruit, which we could have never imagined. We couldn't imagine this. We can't imagine what God is going to do with us through this if we cooperate with him in it. If we cooperate with him as he prunes us, when people interact with us, they will taste the love of Jesus. And transformation will happen. We individuals and our church have been and still are being deprived of ways of connecting to the vine and bearing fruit that used to come naturally to us. We have been, and in some ways are still being, deprived of community. And community is important because humans are spiritual, physical hybrids. Our spirits need our bodies to physically interact with other humans. This is how God made us. This is why solitary confinement is a punishment and actually a torture, and why often prisoners in solitary confinement go crazy. Because we are created to need community, in-person community. When God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone, he wasn't just or maybe even mostly talking about marriage and or sex. He was talking about human interactions with other humans. He had to give Adam a wife because there needed to be more humans for people to not be alone. But it's not just about that. It's about community. We spent 10 weeks physically separated from each other and from this building, and that has taken a toll on us in different ways. We are also being deprived in some ways of contact. Now we can be back in the building, but we can't do things the way we used to do. We can't have coffee together. We can't hug each other. We can't handshake. We can't even see each other's full faces. It's hard, and we can't have fellowship after this. We have to go back to our houses and do it online if we're going to do it at all. God became a flesh and blood human in Jesus because he himself designed us to need each other's presence and even physical contact. We're also being deprived of peace. This is one that most humans don't ever experience a whole lot of, unfortunately. And right now, there is a ton of strife, political strife, racial strife, interpersonal strife, whatever the strife could possibly be, you name it, it's probably happening. Community, contact, and peace are God-designed human longings and needs. Why would God allow us to be deprived of them for so long, and we have no idea how long? Phase 2 in Massachusetts, it starts tomorrow, but we don't know what that is, and we still don't know how long we're still going to be making these weird adjustments and stuff. Why is God preventing us from these good things that he created us to need? There are probably lots of reasons, honestly. God is pretty good at multitasking. He can do a lot with this. He can use any situation we're in to suit his purpose and transform us into Christ-likeness. One reason might be a reality check. I know that I am much less likely to take for granted things that I used to take for granted because I've not been able to do them, like hugs. Another reason is to teach us to truly abide in the vine. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." When we are weak, when we are limited, and we are tied up to a trellis that we didn't choose, we didn't build it ourselves, we can decide to fight against the trellis and fight against the bonds, or we can ask the Father how he wants to use this to help us abide in Jesus and bear more fruit than we ever did before. And speaking of asking, how about this? Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And verse 16, "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So, can we ask the Father to make COVID go away? Yep. Can we ask him to help us get rid of racism once and for all? Yep. Can we ask him to make us, as the Psalms say, a nation whose God is the Lord? Yep. And will he? Really? Here's the thing. If we are truly abiding in Jesus, with his love flowing to us and from us, we will want the same things he wants. And does Jesus want these things? I see some of this and some of this. Awesome. I love that. I believe he wants these things, maybe not in the way that we understand it, but I believe he wants these things. He wants us to be healed. He wants there not to be racism. He wants people to acknowledge him as Lord. So how come we're still going through all this? Well, first of all, are we actually asking him for these things? Really? Are we getting serious with God and saying, "God, please, we can't do this. Please make this COVID situation go away, or somehow give us some relief from this"? Are we asking him these things? Are we abiding in him, wanting what he wants, and asking, when we sense what he wants, asking that in the Father's name? Also, remember, the point of pruning is so we can bear fruit. Could God solve all these problems with a miracle? Yeah, he totally could. Will he? Is that what Jesus is promising here? I don't really think so, because he's just been telling his disciples about the need to be pruned to bear fruit. And what is the fruit? A life that tastes more and more like Jesus. It seems to me that as we abide in the vine, ask the Father in Jesus' name, and submit to the pruning while we wait for the answer, suddenly we will discover that the answer is that Jesus wants and the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear fruit, to bring the kingdom of God into the here and now, to do the work of God, which is to work with God to answer the very requests we were praying in the first place. There is no way we can do any of that if we are not abiding in the vine. But if we are abiding in the vine and we are asking for that in Jesus' name, he will empower us by his Holy Spirit, who came on Pentecost, which we celebrated last week, to do the work of God, which is always to bring glimpses of the kingdom of God into the here and now. So here's the last thing I want to say about pruning. The ultimate result of pruning is joy. In the Bible study that we have on Thursday nights, when we were looking at John 2, which is the passage where Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding, Sandy shared with us that for Jewish people, wine is a symbol of joy. And the purpose of the vine, who is Jesus, and of the branches, who are us, is therefore to produce the wine of joy. But wine only comes when grapes are pressed and fermented, and enough grapes to make wine only happen when branches are pruned into fruitfulness. And here's the thing. When branches are pruned, the vine is also pruned, right? If we are truly abiding in the vine, when we are pruned, Jesus is going through this with us. Jesus is going through this with us, you guys. If we are as closely united to him as he wants, when we feel pain, he feels it too. Do you think that you feel limited right now? Jesus allowed himself, Jesus, God, the Son of God, living one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Lord over everything, allowed himself to be limited for us, with us. We could think about the incarnation as Jesus' quarantine, really. Because he became one of us, with all of our limitations. Jesus allowed himself to be tied up, or actually nailed, to a trellis that we made. A trellis called a cross. Jesus allowed the Father to prune him of our sins and of our self-reliance and even of what just comes naturally to us. And he said, in another passage, take up your cross and follow me. If we love Jesus and we want to bear his fruit in our lives, how could we not submit to being pruned for him, whatever that looks like, as he submitted to it for us? How can we ask for anything else? In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our true vine accepted the limitations of our humanity and poured out his lifeblood for us, the joy set before him. We were his joy. He loved us so much. In this passage, he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. He's about to be pruned like no one else has ever been, and he's still full of joy. He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. When we abide in Jesus and submit to the Father's pruning, even the limitations, even the struggle, even the pain, we will discover joy. When we do this in Jesus' name, we will discover joy. Jesus is joy, and we are his joy. For the joy set before us, we will endure the crosses he has assigned to us to take up so that we may more fully abide with him and bear much, much fruit. We are being discipled. We are moving toward joy. We are poised to bear much fruit as we ask for it in Jesus' name. And so we're going to celebrate together our Lord, our true vine's sacrifice for us, his pruning that he went through with communion.